Well, this morning, for the rest of us, of course, we come together to give honor, glory, and praise to Jesus, because after all, He is the author, the pioneer, and thanks be to Him, He's the perfecter of our faith. If it was up to us, you know, I don't think my faith would be very perfect. But we join together because we know that He alone, He's the way, the truth, and the life, the only one, the only way. We know that He alone possesses everything that we need in life, because in Him is the fullness of our salvation, right? Not just, you know, a get-out-of-hell ticket, you know, but the fullness of His salvation, healing, deliverance, wholeness, completeness. Everything we need is found in Christ alone. In Him, we find purpose for our lives. You know, as it's written in the book of Acts, you know, in Him alone we live, we move, and we have our being. Jesus, He's not only the way, however, Jesus is the way maker. Jesus makes a way where there seems to be no other way. Of course, we know about, you know, Christ Himself going ahead of us. You know, that's why we get this concept that He's the pioneer of our faith. He lived as we lived in this weak flesh that's tempted and in the scorn and shame that we so often face. And He dealt with all the same temptations we face, yet He overcame them all. He reigned victorious. He made a way where there was no other way, straight into the throne room of God. You know, and I don't know, while we're praying here as a worship team this morning, I get this picture. You know, we know that the original temple, you know, when it was created, it was given to Moses. It was a copy of the temple in heaven, a literal copy. That's why it was so detailed and ornate and everything, you know. You know, but within the temple, there was the Holy of Holies, the place that only the great high priest could go into, and only once a year. And even when he went in, he would tie off a rope to his ankle as he went in, because if he was not purified, if he was not holy and righteous, if he had not went through the ceremonial cleansing properly, if he had missed a step or got it wrong, he would die in the presence of God. Because sin cannot stand in His presence. And so, you know, if he were to, you know, die, they would drag him back out with that rope. And I love it because in Hebrews, we're going to get there here soon. In Hebrews chapter, and I'm sorry, this is a good revelation. You have to forgive me for the backstory here. In Hebrews chapter 6, it says that we have this hope, and that's the hope in salvation in Jesus Christ alone, as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner, Jesus, He made a way. He went ahead of us. He's the pioneer. Our forerunner, Jesus, has entered on our behalf. He has become the high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. And we talked about that before, but you see, we have this anchor, and that rope goes into the Holy of Holies, into heaven itself. And so you see this sort of mirror image happening. But here's the powerful revelation. In the Old Testament, that anchor was in the world. It was to pull him back out of the presence of God into the world. Now, that rope around our ankles goes into heaven, into the mercy seat. So we go out into the world, but we're anchored in heavenly places. How cool is that? It's sort of like that mirror image, you know, that exact reciprocal. You know, I don't know, I'm sorry, I got all excited about it. I don't know, the Spirit just burst something in me from that. Not even part of the message, but I just had to share it. It was too good. But over and over again, we see that God, Jesus Christ Himself, is the way maker. When the Israelites were caught between the Red Sea and all the chariots of Egypt, right, He parted the Red Sea. They passed by on dry ground. And it wasn't like they just took a quick stroll, you know, through the sea. This was a journey that took all night for that entire nation to cross through the Red Sea. It took all night long. And this angel of the Lord, and we all know the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, right, that led them, it went behind them. And it was like this, it was like the first nightlight, you know. It gave light to the Israelites ahead of them through the Red Sea, but yet it darkened their path to the Egyptians. Awesome is that? Wow. He made a way where there was no other way, lighting that path for the righteous and darkening it for those who were pursuing them, their enemies. How cool is that? And he still does that for us. When the Israelites were about to cross the Jordan River and enter into the promised land, right? He dammed up the river miles away so that the entire nation, again, passed through on dry land, even though the river was in its flood stage at that time. Elisha, they also crossed the Jordan River on dry ground, right? After they struck it with their cloak. You know, just a powerful place there. In the fiery furnace that we read about not long ago, it was none other than Jesus Christ himself who protected Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego so that the fire did not harm their bodies. In fact, it said that nor was a hair on their heads singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. How powerful is that? Going through the fires of life, and yet they don't harm us at all. We go through unharmed whatsoever. While traveling throughout the parched desert of sin, you want to talk about there's a whole message right there in itself. They're going through this parched desert of sin, Israel, throughout their journey to the promised land. And it says that there was no water to drink. The people were famished. The livestock were so desperate for water. None other than Jesus Christ himself was a rock in the desert through which came forth enough water to feed all men, all women, all children, all livestock. Literally rock. I mean, water from a rock in the middle of the desert. You know, and of course, 1 Corinthians 10 talks about how that rock, and that happened twice actually for them, that rock was none other than Jesus Christ himself. And what did Jesus say about us? Rivers of living water would come from us, right? Wow, springs of water inside of us. But over and over and over again, all throughout the pages of Scripture, where there was an impossible situation, where there was absolutely no other way, God came ahead and made a way. He made a way for them. No matter what the difficulties were, no matter what we face in life, he is still a refuge and a way maker for us today. No matter what we're dealing with, God's not surprised by it, and there is a way through that difficult season. It is a season. It will come to an end. There is a way through it. God will make it. He's right there with us, right there for us, making a way where there seems to be no other way. No, God is always faithful to make that way for us. Whether to walk that path or not remains our choice. If you remember that the one time when the Israelites crossed the Jordan River, even though, because we all understand this, if you put a dam upstream, upriver, miles away, does it just instantly stop ceasing in front of you? No. That river was still at its flood stage. And the priests had to choose to step in to those raging waters. I mean, think about it. Like, imagine Peter, you know, stepping out of the boat after Jesus. This is the same kind of miracle. They had to step into those raging floodwaters, and as they stepped, it dried up. As they took that step, God's always faithful to make a way, but he leaves the choice up to us whether we will follow him or not. Of course, we know that his word is a light unto our path. Like, over and over and over again, we find this terminology that God makes a way, but we have to choose to walk it. We won't walk it alone. He's always with us, always for us, never leave us, never forsake us, but we have to choose to walk it. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 through 14. He told us to enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many will enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Only a few find it. It's a reality. It's not the will of God, but it's just a reality. Few people are willing to walk that narrow path of righteousness into the kingdom of heaven. You know, and you hear this in our world today. Our culture teaches, you know, this skewed, twisted version of diversity, right? Because we're the body of Christ. Talk about diversity. Yet unity through that, you know. But the world teaches that, you know, yeah, there's many ways into the kingdom of heaven. You know, there's many gods out there, and they're all essentially the same. You know, there's this universal, you know, mindset, but we know the truth. I mean, Jesus wasn't kidding. He wasn't lying when he said that he is the way, the truth, the life. He is the gate through which we enter, him alone. And we don't enter on our own terms. We enter through his terms. Wow. To follow that narrow road of life, that way of Jesus, who he truly made that way for us, it requires something on our part that we would prefer not to think about. I'm going to admit, I wish it was not a part of the Christian faith, but it is. And it's good. I hate it, but it's good. None of us like it. To follow that narrow path and to enter through the narrow gate requires perseverance. It requires perseverance. And to persevere literally just means to continue in a course of action, even in the face of difficulty, obstacles, or discouragement. We would love to think that Jesus was that British-speaking, blue-eyed, you know, man who just was always pleasant, always gentle. Can you imagine that Jesus saying, "You brood of vipers, you sons of hell, when you go out and you make disciples, you make them twice the sons of hell that you are." And I don't have a good British accent, but that's not Jesus. Isaiah prophesied that he would be a man of sorrow. A man of sorrow. Jesus is well aware of the challenges that we face when walking that narrow road. If you don't recall, think about the Garden of Gethsemane. What did Jesus, sweating to the point of shedding blood, cried out, you know, "If there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. If there's any other way." But there was that narrow path for Jesus to make a way for us to be saved. And guess what? He persevered through it. He sucked it up, and he did it. He made a way where there was no other way. You know, I mean, I'm thinking, you know, it took Nathaniel out, you know, on Friday small game hunting, and it's the same area that, you know, we usually hunt for deer. And man, in the winter, those paths are so nice and easy. Like, it looked nothing like it does now. Now, I don't know where they came from, but there's just jaggers and thorns everywhere. There's a path there, but it's not an easy one, you know. I could relate with Paul, you know, that thorn in the flesh. That's picking some thorns out of my butt, you know. I'm like, "Nathaniel, you just got to man it out. You just got to go backwards and just push through it, you know." Meanwhile, while I'm doing it, I'm like, "Ow, oh, ugh," you know, get this big old gash, you know. Like, "You just got to man up, buddy. You just got to do it." God will be faithful to make a way, but he never said that way is going to be easy. He never said that way is going to be just full of happiness and pleasantries. In fact, he said there would be trouble, there would be obstacles, there would be difficulties, there would be opposition. But that's the way our faith grows. That's the way we man up in Jesus, is by walking through that path with perseverance. He made a way, but we've got to persevere on it. We've got to persevere within it. To follow that narrow path and enter through that narrow gate into God's kingdom, it's not for the faint of heart. It is one that requires courage and boldness. It's one that requires discipline. None of us like that. No discipline is pleasant at the time, right? God's word says that, and I can amen that truth. It's not pleasant. But those who endure seasons of discipline reap a harvest of righteousness. Reap a harvest of righteousness. There are ways that the fruits of the Spirit grow, and it is through difficulties and challenges and obstacles. Go plant a seed and see what it has to endure in order to grow. You know, I think about that sometimes. I'm like, how can that little seed ever, you know, ever survive? I mean, you got birds out there pecking away, and then once it does start to grow, you got rabbits out there that just love to eat that kind of stuff, and skunks, and I mean, you name it. But yet somehow that tiny little seed, it not only perseveres through all those difficult seasons, it thrives in it. It grows in it, and it's fruitful because of the opposition. If you gave that seed no opposition, if you just set it here on this altar, it would never grow. You got to put it through some crap, right? You got to. That's how it grows. That's what it needs. And it's no different in our spiritual life. Our faith will not grow if it isn't for obstacles and challenges and discouragement and difficulties. That's how we grow. Nobody goes into the gym and just, you know, lifts weights with the air, expects to grow any muscle. It just doesn't happen that way. You've got to get resistance. You've got to get opposition. And then the stronger you get, guess what? You think, oh man, finally! Man, I can just do 3 reps of this thing and it's like nothing, you know? Time to get something a little tougher, right? Right? And it's no different in spiritual life. Man, just when we think we've reached the pinnacle of the mountain, we're like, whoa, wait, where'd that come from? I didn't see that when I was down in that valley. God's got another mountain for you to climb, right? I love it, you know? Whenever God gave Moses the law, and this, I'm sorry, none of this is in the message. I'll try not to bore you too much. God calls Moses up. No one else is allowed to come near the base of the mountain. Everyone's got to stay away, you know, or they'll touch it and they'll die. God calls Moses up to give him the law. And what is the first thing that God tells Moses to do? Now, this is a mountain that he has to climb, right? Days of climbing. God says, go get Aaron. And that's it. Moses has to climb back down, go get Aaron, climb back up. There's something about that pursuing God, that seeking after God, even when things are tough, right? God just loves it. God just loves it. He's like, look at my child. There's nothing that'll stop them from chasing after me. Nothing. You see that, Satan? Nothing. Remember when he told Job, have you considered my servant Job? He told Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Yeah. Wow, he's proud of you. You guys know that. Any of us who have children who are facing some kind of obstacle in their life, whether it be sports or, you know, a challenge at school or something, you know, whether they're facing a bully, some tough situation in life, when you see them face that and overcome it, man, your heart just is, it's like the Grinch at Christmas. It just grows 3 times, you know? You know that feeling when you see your child face something and they overcome it? I mean, nothing can compare to that. That's how God feels when he sees you facing difficulties, yet you overcome them, yet you trust in him, yet you persevere in him, yet you keep seeking after him, no matter how difficult things are, no matter how discouraged you are. It's awesome. To follow this path is an adventure, right? Nobody wants to go watch a movie where somebody just, you know, walks towards their goal, they achieve it, and that's it. That's the end of the movie. No, we love watching movies where people face all kinds of obstacles and difficulties, and yet they overcome it, you know? That's why, you know, America's Next Ninja Warrior is so exciting, you know, those obstacle courses, you know? The Olympics, seeing who strives to become the best. We love it, but we don't like to live it. We love to watch other people do it, but we don't want to experience it ourselves. And I want to encourage you to kind of take on a kingdomly perspective here, a heavenly perspective. Love it. Eat it up. Whenever the enemy comes on strong and there's nothing but discouragement and obstacles in your way, man, we went to Satan's son, saw Samson, you know, just man through it. What do I got here? I got a jawbone. It's all I need because I got the Lord on my side, you know? Man, just what has the Lord given you? That's all you need. What did God give Moses? A staff. It's all you need. Trust in him. He'll do the miraculous with it, you know? We need to have that kind of perspective. Not looking at, oh God, I don't have enough. I don't have enough. We're not orphans. We're not beggars. We're princes and princesses in the kingdom of God. We're children of the Lord Most High. There is never a lack in your life. In the world's eyes there may be, but you know who your father is. That widow's little jar of oil, guess what? That was enough to pay off all of her debts. That woman had some credit card debt, you know? She owed them all. Chase, Capital One, you know, Citicard. You know, she probably took out some payday loans. She had them all. Yet God, when she chose to be obedient to him, she paid off all those debts and had more. She had an abundance. Every jar that they could find, they would fill it and fill it and fill it from that one little bit. That's our God. That's the God who loves you, who gave his life for you. Won't he do the same for us, right? That is an adventure to follow this narrow path. That gives us faith and perseverance, knowing that you're not alone. There are those who have gone before you. And look what God did for them. If he did it for them, can't he do it for you as well? And even greater things. Absolutely. Paul writes here in Hebrews chapter 10, therefore, brothers and sisters, And you can read about, you know, the salvation and the grace, not law. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a what? A new and living way. You want to talk about making a way? Jesus Christ is the way. He's the new living way. A person. This new living way opened for us through the curtain. That is his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings. Having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. Having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly. Get this idea. Get this picture. Let us hold unswervingly. Think about a dog with a bone, you know? You don't, I'm telling you, we got some teeny tiny dogs at home. But when you give them a bone, you don't dare go near them. They're like, rrr, rrr, rrr. That little sweet dog becomes a vicious wolf, you know? You don't touch it. You don't go near it, you know? I mean, think about this. Holding unswervingly. Devin, I know he has this experience, right? You know, you guys ever try to hold on to a car while it's cruising down the road? It's not as easy as they make it look in the movies. It's not easy. But let us hold unswervingly. Get that picture. Unswervingly, no matter what tries to shake you, no matter what tries to move you, no matter what comes against you, hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and toward good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. Does anybody know anybody who's in the habit of not meeting together? Right? Yeah, they're probably not here this morning. But rather encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching, capital D, Judgment Day, the day when we all get called into account. Wow. And he goes on, and he says this. This is a harsh reality, but it is the reality. Because we all know that you can't walk two paths at the same time. I can't walk toward home and walk toward West Shamokin at the same time. I just can't. You can't do it. God created you the same way. You cannot walk the narrow path toward Christ and walk on the path of destruction at the same time. You can't do it. Literally, you can't. It's just impossible. So it's not even a theological debate. It's just not physically possible. It's not spiritually possible. In verse 26, Paul goes on and he says, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Someone who becomes aware of the truth, and yet they deliberately choose to keep on walking that path of destruction, no sacrifice left. In verse 28, anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of only two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them? Do you see, this is plural. This is someone who put their faith in Jesus. This is a Christian. They were sanctified by the blood of Jesus. And yet they chose to walk away. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated an unholy thing, the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the capital S, Holy Spirit of grace? This is still a grace teaching. This is the book of grace, not law. Hebrews. In verse 30, for we know him who said, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And so Paul gives us this severe warning not to fall away, to stay on that narrow path, to persevere no matter what comes our way. And he doesn't end on that sour note. So in verse 32, he goes on, he says, remember. Okay, there's the problem. Now here's the solution. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you endured in great conflict, full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood beside by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. What do you need to do? You need to persevere. Verse 36, you need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. Do you see this sort of beautiful cooperation taking place? God makes you a promise, and his promises are yes and amen. They are certain and sure. He will never promise and not fulfill. But that promise is waiting on the other side of this path. It's our choice to walk into it, to persevere, to do the will of God, to stay on that narrow path so that you will receive what he has promised. There are promises of God waiting for us along the path that God has set for our lives, that narrow path that he has called you to walk by faith, not by sight. There's rich rewards waiting. Everything you need is waiting on that path. Everything you need. Isn't that awesome? Don't throw away your confidence. Remember those days when you first put your faith in Christ. Remember when you first received the light. Remember, you came across opposition, right? People thought you're crazy. What are you thinking? But don't throw away that confidence because it'll be richly rewarded. That's what keeps us persevering. Remember the good work that God did in your life before. Remember the work that he did in other people's lives, in the Word of God, and even those around you. Remember those who went through severe... Paul said, remember those that you walk side by side with as they were persecuted, as they endured those difficult seasons. Think about what God has done for your friends in the faith, your brothers and sisters in Christ. It'll help you to persevere. It'll help you to realize that, man, if God did that for them, then he's got a plan for me. I don't know why I'm going through this right now. I don't know why I'm suffering. I don't know why I'm so discouraged, but... What did David tell himself all the time? But you know, I'm sorry, what was the phrase? About his soul. But yeah, bless the Lord, oh my soul. Bless the Lord. He's kind of like talking to his soul. You know, bless the Lord. Just do it. Just praise him. Just give him thanksgiving. He's worthy. He's made a way. We just have to persevere in it. And then again in, Hebrews chapter 12, as we continue on in Hebrews. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders. Let us throw off the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with, there it is again, perseverance, the race marked out for us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer, the author, the perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. And he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Consider Jesus, your forerunner. You guys ever been to the races, right? What goes out ahead of them? The pace car, right? Setting the pace, keeping them together. You know, getting ready for the green flag to be thrown again. That's who Jesus is. He's our forerunner. He sets the pace. He sets the pace for your race, you know. And we think about what he went through. And Jesus said, no servants above the master, no students above the teacher. If they do this to me, guess what you got coming? It's not a promise, it's a reality. It's just a reality of what we will face. We will face discouragement. We will face sorrows. We will face crazy attacks of the enemy. But we know we have victory over them all. Though sorrow may last for the night, right? Joy comes in the morning. These seasons end. They are valleys, and we don't have to stay there and camp out. We can just move right through them. Climbing the mountain of God, chasing after His presence. You know, and I don't know about you all, but I know that there are days when I wish that God would just sort of lead me like He did Israel, right? That cloud by day and fire by night, where, you know, just like a little one, you know, where I just know that that's where God wants me to go, and this is when He wants me just to sit and rest, and, you know, that it would go and rest over somebody, that's who I need to go talk to, you know, see what's going on. You know, it'd be awesome. But God instead had a better plan. Jesus said it's a better plan. Jesus said, unless I go, I can't send the Holy Spirit. Unless I go, right? We think about the cross, about just shedding His blood for our sins, but Jesus said that there was a greater purpose on the other side of that cross. But unless He took on the cross and rose again, unless He left His disciples, He couldn't send the Holy Spirit. God's very presence inside of our lives, to guide us, to direct us, it's far better than that little pillar. Because that little pillar can't teach me. That little pillar can't give me strength. That little pillar can't do all these things that the Holy Spirit does. He's able to give us words, encouragement, help us persevere that race set before us that we are called to run. He's able to help us persevere through all the highs and lows of that adventurous path. So when we begin to feel weary or discouraged, Paul reminded us to consider Jesus. He's the pioneer of this path we're on. He knows the way because He's already went ahead of you. He's done it. He's our forerunner. He can empathize with us fully. He lived in the same flesh that you're living in, yet He overcame every temptation. What you're being tempted with, Jesus was tempted with. He overcame it. So why not ask Him, how do I beat this thing? How do I kick this thing? This sin keeps entangling me. It keeps ensnaring me. I'm growing weary. It is wearing me out. Jesus, He faced those same snares, yet He was able to, like, I don't know, man, you ever walk along some of those deer paths? I don't know how the deer do it. I told you about Nathaniel and I kind of pushing our way through. I'm telling you, those deer follow that path all the time. They don't stop for a second. They just run right through it, you know? Wow. And, right, doesn't He do the same for us like a deer by the water, you know? He sets our feet like a gazelle, I believe, in the scriptures, you know, but same concept of how they can just glide right through that stuff. Doesn't slow them down at all. Took me 5 minutes to climb through that stuff, and in a split second, they'd be through it, you know. Jesus is your forerunner. He knows how to just gazelle right along through those things, and He will help us to do the same. He will help us to do the same. Remember, He's our great high priest, always interceding for us, always defending us before the accuser. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 8, we have this reminder, the Lord Himself goes before you. And yet there's something more awesome. And will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. There is only one being in the entire, not even creation, even outside of creation, only one anywhere that can simultaneously go before you and be with you. That's none other than God Himself. He's the only one that can be omnipresent everywhere all at the same time. I can't understand it. I mean, if you think you do, you probably don't know who God truly is. But isn't that awesome? He's gone ahead of you. That means that nothing surprises Him. Nothing catches Him off guard. There is nothing that can come our way that He's not already prepared for. You think about that. We get caught off guard all the time in life. We had no idea that was coming. We had no idea. How could this happen? You know, anybody ever been there? You might even be there in life right now. It's not a surprise to God. He has gone before you, and He's with you. So we don't need to be discouraged. We don't need to be afraid. We just simply must keep moving forward, trusting in Him. Isn't that what Moses, whenever they were between the Egyptians and the Red Sea, Moses cried out, God, what do we do? And God said, just be still and move on. Another one of those and statements. Be still and move on. What needs to be still? Our soul. Be still, my soul. That was what David said all the time. Be still, my soul. And move on. We need to train ourselves to wean our soul, to wean ourselves off of our soul. Andre talked about that last week, right? You know, about not being controlled by your flesh and by your soul anymore. You know, you're controlled by the Spirit. That's this process, quieting. Like, just shut up. You know, you ever just feel like saying that to yourself? Your worries and anxieties or just your fear is like on full force. You're like, I can't hear the Holy Spirit. Just shut up. Just for a minute, please. You know, you just get overwhelmed by all those things. You just need to hear the voice of God. You know, that still small voice that just tells you, just move on. It's okay. I got this. I'm with you, and I already went ahead of you. I know how you're going to overcome this thing. I know how you're going to get on the other side of it. You just got to keep moving. Don't give up. Don't be discouraged. Keep moving. And isn't it interesting that Moses mentioned nothing to Joshua in this specific exhortation about the past? Now, over and over again, God told us to remember, you know, the things that he had done before to give us faith. But in this case, he simply said that the Lord would be with him now and go ahead of him. And this reminds me of a few individuals who boldly told Jesus that they would follow him as well, right? But first, Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go, but first, let me go take care of this thing. How many people do you know have done that in their faith? They go up to the altar and they're like, Lord, you know, I give you all. I just surrender my life to you, just except for that one little thing in my life. I love that thing and I enjoy it, and sin that easily entangles and ensnares. How many of you ever went before God and you knew you were fooling yourself? I've done it many times, you know. You go for it. Oh, Lord, forgive me for this. I will never do it again. I will never let you down. I'm so sorry that I hurt you so badly. And in your mind, you know you're planning to do it again already. Divided. Wow. When we choose to follow Jesus, there are no such thing as but firsts. We either begin and persevere on the path toward him, or we just don't even start. That's exactly what Jesus said. You know, as Yoda said, you know, do or do not. There is no try. There's no such thing as trying to live for Jesus. There is no such thing as trying to draw near from God, trying to seek after God. If you're trying, then you're fooling yourself. You're not doing it. You know you're holding on to something instead of him, right? In this account here is found in Luke chapter 9. As they were walking along the road, a man said to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you will go. And Jesus replied, foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Right? He's eternal. Wow. All right, but anyways, he said to another man, follow me. This one Jesus called out. But that man replied, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Doesn't that seem like a logical plea? My dad just passed away. Let me go bury him first, and then I'm going to follow you, Jesus. I'll leave it all behind. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family, right? And Jesus replied, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. This is Jesus Christ himself speaking. Remember the time when he said, you know, a large crowd was following him and they all gave their lives to him. They said they'd follow him wherever. And he's like, before you follow me, you got to count the cost. Does a man go and begin to build a tower without first considering the cost? If he doesn't, he may get halfway through it, run out of money, and be a ridicule and a scorn for him all of his days. And of course, Jesus said in that same warning, anyone who loves his father or mother, his brothers and sisters, even his own life more than me, is not fit for the kingdom of God. Because we talked about that earlier, right? You just can't do it. Jesus is just speaking a reality. You can't follow me and go say goodbye to your family. You can't follow me and go bury your father. You can't follow me but first. You can't. If you're choosing to follow me, it's got to be your all. You can't wishy-washy follow Jesus Christ. It just doesn't work. It just, realistically, you can't follow that path toward him and then keep veering off that way and that way and that way. If you've ever been out in unfamiliar woods and territory and you've decided, oh, I'm going to go check that out, you know how quickly you get, what did Jesus say they are? Lost. Jesus came to what? To seek and to save the lost. To Jesus, this has just made no sense. How can you found me, you say you're going to follow me, but first you want to go get lost some more? It doesn't make any sense. It's just illogical. It is unreasonable. And that's why, even though it's like, Jesus, why wouldn't you let him go bury his father? This is the point Jesus was making. If you're going to follow me, you're going to follow me. If you're not, you're not. There's no trying. There's no fence to sit on. We have to persevere on the path set out. And Jesus said it, no one who puts their hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Everybody knows when you put your hand to the plow and look back, what happens? That line's not so straight. Exactly. You missed the mark. Sin, missing the mark. You can't do it. You just can't. Try driving your car down the road looking back. See how that goes for you. Yet that's what these people were saying. Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go, but first. It just doesn't work. We can't do that to Jesus, and we've all done it. I've done it to him, I don't know how many times. Lord, I surrender all. But I got to go chase after this thing first, you know? Wow. Wow, wow, wow. Over and over again, read through your Old Testament, the Israelites did the exact same thing. And what did they do? They invoked the rage of God. Not his anger, his rage. At one point, God regretted ever making mankind. Remember that account? Noah regretted that he had ever even made them. Why? Because their hearts were far from him. They weren't following that path at all. They were off doing whatever they wanted, following their own ways. God, with the Israelites, saw ahead of them this promised land. This land flowing with milk and honey. They even sent out spies and saw just how truly good this land is. That's God's promises for you. That's why God gets enraged. He sees the good things he has planned for you. Why do you keep making those bonehead decisions going your own way? That's why God gets angry. Don't you see what I have for you? Why? Why do you think it's not worth it? Why do you think following my path is not worth it? Because he sees it. He sees it. But the people, the Israelites, they only saw the desert that they were in. They only saw the pleasures that they had left behind. Yes, it was tough working in Egypt, but guess what? There was meat there. Oh, do you remember meat? Man, that was good stuff. Isn't that like us? By the flesh, we see the here and now and how good things were back then. That's why God says in Ecclesiastes, it's a foolish thing to say, remember the good old days. It's a foolish thing to say. Why? You can't go back to them. What does God have that's better ahead of us? So anyways, they would look back, they'd whine and complain. That's where it begins. We begin whining and complaining when we're looking at the immediate, when we're looking back, and what have we done? We've set our hand to the plow, and we've looked back. We've taken our eyes off of Christ, and then whining and complaining begins. And it's an immediate acknowledgement that we're off the straight and narrow. We're off the path that God has for us. We have veered off at some point. God would become enraged with them just because they refused to look forward ahead in faith to the bounty that he had for them on the other side of the desert. And even when they saw it, they refused to go in. Why? It's going to be hard. There's obstacles. There's challenges. And how many people refuse to follow Jesus because of that? My friends may not be my friends anymore. They may not be able to accept me as a follower of Jesus, right? There's so many things. It's going to be tough. It's going to be difficult. And so we don't follow it. Man, it makes God mad. Why? Because he loves us so much. He wants nothing but the best for you. That's why he gets angry about it. He sees the bounty on the other side of the situation. But we got to persevere through keeping our eyes fixed on him. Otherwise, we may be tempted to peek back and have our faith derailed by unbelief. In fact, Paul warns us about this again in Hebrews chapter 3. In verse 7 it says, so as the Holy Spirit says, today. And guess what? That's a word for today. Is it not today? Today's the day. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness where your ancestors tested and tried me for 40 years. They saw what I did. This is why I was angry with that generation. I said, and this is the Holy Spirit speaking, their hearts are always going astray. They have not known my ways. Why was God angry with them? Wow. Their hearts were always going astray. In other words, they were always veering off the path, always going the way that they wanted to go, not taking the straight and narrow path that God had for them. And it made them mad. So I declared in my oath, I declared on oath in my anger. God's the only one able to do this. We're not supposed to really do anything in our anger, right? We're not supposed to sin. God didn't sin in this. He declared an oath in his anger, they shall never enter my rest. Wow. And they didn't. They did not find rest in that desert. That very place that they wanted to escape. That very place that God wanted to free them from, because their heart kept straying the way that they wanted to go. They never got to enter into the rest of the Lord. How many of you feel like that in life? Being honest with yourself. You feel like it's just constantly fighting and battling. There's no rest in this place. I'm not saying 100% sure that this is the case, but you may want to check your heart. Even as David cried out, Lord, test my heart. Show me if there's any way unpleasing to you. Is there any way in my heart that is unpleasing to you? And lead me into the way everlasting. Do you see how over and over and over again this terminology, this way, walk, keep in step with the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. There's a path that God has for each one of us. And it is a path of abundant life and blessing. But if our hearts are hardened in areas and they want to go astray, and you know it's not pleasing to the Lord to go that direction, yet you keep doing it and you keep doing it, you keep doing it, and you wonder why you're fighting so much, it's time just to put up a gate and put a padlock on that and throw away the key, right? Don't go down that path anymore, ever again. Because we can't keep trampling on the blood of Christ, considering it an unholy thing. We have to follow the path set out before us. And so in verse 12, Paul goes on, he says, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another. Do you see this terminology? You can't do it on your own. You will lead yourself astray and you won't even realize it. You need other people in your life. That is why we are a family of God, brothers and sisters in Christ. See to it, who? Brothers and sisters. That none of you has a sinful... He's saying, see to it, all of us, that none of us have a sinful heart that wants to go away from the Lord. All of us, see that none of us. It's a community responsibility. It's a family responsibility to make sure that none of us, myself included, call me out on it, has a heart that wants to go away from the Lord in some area. None of us want to stray away. We want to follow that path. And we need each other to keep ourselves on that path. In verse 13 it says, but encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We've come to share in Christ if indeed we hold to our original conviction firmly to the very end. Again, that holding it unswervingly. Hold to your faith with everything you got to the very end. Hold on to those convictions. Follow the way with perseverance. Don't let go of it. Hold on to it as if though your life depends on it, because it does. Your life depends on it. And so kind of in closing here, oh, I got so much more. I don't know. Should I stop or continue on? Oh, bore y'all. Jesus said this. He gave us this parable. We all know it. I'm not even going to read through it. You guys know it. It's the parable of the unjust judge, the widow pleads day and night. It said that Jesus gave us this parable to teach us that we should always pray and never give up. That's perseverance right there. Always pray, always seek after God with your everything and never give up. And Jesus ends this parable. He says, when I return, will I find faith on the earth? To Jesus Christ, faith is not instantly receiving everything you want when you want it. That's not the way the kingdom of God operates. That's not the children that he desires to have, the Veruca salts that's, you know, I want it now, you know, and I don't care how. He doesn't want those children. He wants children to seek after him, who trust in him even when things get tough. My children trust in me even when things get difficult, even when money is tight, even when they don't worry about where their food's going to come from. They don't question it for a second. Why do we doubt our heavenly Father? Why can't we trust him the same? That if we put everything in his hands and we do things his way, then he's not going to take care of every one of our needs. But that is a conditional promise. The promises of God are certain, yes, and amen. But almost every promise of God is conditional on our part. If we do this, then God will do that. If we are faithful, then he will do that. But if we turn away, God said, I'm setting before you life and death, blessing and curses. You choose. Here's the path. I made a way. You follow it. If you don't want to follow it, there's consequences. It's not him striking us down. It's God just saying, you choose. It's a painful life to take that way, but it's up to you. You choose. There's blessing on this life. It's not going to be easy, but there's blessings through it. You choose. Jesus said, will I find faith on the earth? Faith is persevering. It's trusting, even when it doesn't look like it's happening. Who hopes for something they already have, right? To persevere is to have faith, to continue to follow Jesus and to trust his word, even in the face of difficulty and obstacles and discouragement, is to truly have faith. That is the kind of faith that moves mountains. That is the kind of faith that makes demons shudder. When they are attacking and attacking and attacking, and yet we keep trusting and trusting and trusting. And they're saying, but you got diabetes. You check your levels. I'm still killing and destroying you right now. And I'm like, I'm healed. I'm healed. It causes them to shudder when you stand on the promises and the truth of God's word, even when you're not seeing it happen. That is the kind of faith that Jesus said is what richly rewarded. That is the kind of faith. James gives us this practical example of how to persevere in our faith. He said, be patient, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. I wish I could tell you wouldn't have to persevere, you know, much longer than a day or two, but God's word says this, until he comes again, you're going to have to persevere. He said, see how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Amen. I think it gives us that warning. So don't grumble against each other, or you too will be judged, because the judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. There it is again. We consider them blessed. They're the giants of our faith. They are the men and women of faith who establish a kingdom of God here on the earth, no matter what came their way. We consider them blessed. It said, you have heard of Job's what? Perseverance, long suffering, and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. Because the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. To persevere, it is to walk by faith and not by sight. It is to seek after Jesus with full confidence that he is enough. It's to trust that he is good, he is faithful, his promise, His reward is waiting on the other side of this dry and thirsty season of trial. Consider Job. He went through decades of loss and suffering and persecution. But did God not, here on the earth, in this lifetime, not restore to Job double what had been stolen? Why? Because Job persevered for no other reason. He persevered. He manned it out. He toughed it out, even when his wife told him just to curse God and die, right? Don't let your wife lead you astray, man. Just, warning here. Sorry. Right? Adam, Eve? I'm sorry. I'm not going to go there. All right. Faith is being sure of what we hope for, certain of what we do not see. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he what rewards those who earnestly seek after him. And so this morning, that's what we're closing with. I want to encourage you to persevere. I wish I could tell you it was going to be easy, that there wouldn't be difficulties, that there wouldn't be troubles, but I'd be lying. If you want to hear that kind of gospel, turn on the TV. There are people preaching it. They'll tickle your ears. You will feel so loved and warm and fuzzy inside. You will feel like nothing's ever going to come against you. But I read something different in the pages of Scripture. I read about men and women who suffered greatly for the kingdom of God. Yet I also read about those same great men and women of God receiving a rich, rich reward. We don't even know what they received in the kingdom of God, but we know what they received here on the earth. So I want to encourage you, it is a season. And in this season that you may be in, you're getting called to do one thing and one thing alone, that's to persevere. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. Too many people told Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go, I will follow you. And the next day, they were chasing after the things of this world again. Too many people have lacked perseverance. Jesus gave us the parable. Again, you could read from Genesis 1:1 the whole way to Revelation. What's the last verse in Revelation 21? 20? I'm sorry, I should know this. Anyways, from cover to cover and get the same story. The same story over and over again. Persevere, 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 persevere. That's what every great man and woman of faith has ever done, is just persevered. But if you persevere 10 feet within the finish line and you decide it's not worth it and you bail, you don't win. You just disqualified yourself. Paul was afraid of disqualifying himself. He outright said that in the Scriptures. I want to run in a way as to not disqualify myself. I want to receive the heavenly reward. Let perseverance finish. Let it complete. Don't bail early. Don't let the accuser take you away from the path that God has you on. Don't let him fill your mind with scorn and shame that it's because you're this. It was because of this that this is why this is happening. Don't let him heap condemnation on you. Because all those things that you did, guess what? They're forgiven. As far as the east is from the west, they're on the bottom of the ocean floor. Persevere through the difficult seasons, and you will be mature and complete, lacking nothing. Did Job lack anything in the end? No. Did he ever lack anything in his life? Yes. He had nobody and nothing. He lost his family, he lost his friends, he lost his livestock, greatest man in the east of the world, and he lost it all. He lost his health. The only thing he did not lose is his life and his faith. I love it. Yes, he persevered. And in the end, he lacked for nothing. Why? Because he let perseverance finish its work. He remained faithful to God, even though everyone else was telling him just to give up and die. So I want to encourage you this morning. Let's seek after God together. Let's persevere and keep our eyes fixed on Christ. Not what's going on around us, not the good times that were behind us, but rather the good things, the promises that are ahead of us on the other side of the season. Amen. If we could have the worship team come forward. So let's just, if you will stand, let's just go to the Lord here in prayer. So, Lord, we thank you so much for being the pioneer, the author, the perfecter of our faith, for making a way where there was no other way. Jesus, help us. Help us to persevere on that narrow path until your promises become our reality. Jesus, this morning we are committing to you, and we're not committing like those other men and women did. Lord, we will follow you wherever you go. We will follow this narrow path into your ways that are everlasting. Jesus, we will not give up on you. Though we grow weary, though we lose heart, we thank you, Holy Spirit, for encouraging us, for guiding us, for directing, for leading us into your paths forever and ever. Oh, Jesus, whatever comes our way, Lord, we will fear nothing but you alone. Our commitment, Lord, forever will be to you. Help persevere in every season in your name. Amen.